Please turn again in the Bible in front of you to the book of Acts at chapter 8. You can find Acts chapter 8 on page 916. As you're turning to it, I will remind you where we're at in the book of Acts. We're in Jerusalem in the 30s, the original 30s. And the church has been growing, but one of the first deacons, Stephen, has just been stoned to death. And that's where we start reading. Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 1 to verse 8. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Do you believe that God brings good out of evil? This is not a small question because it's important to maintain that evil is evil. It's real. And it's bad. And God is not to be blamed for the sinfulness of evil. The blame goes on the person doing the evil. And yet as God is in control of all things, as He is working out His plan, He regularly brings good out of evil. And that is what we see here. And so for your understanding and for your comfort and for your strength, let's focus now on what God tells us here. How He shows us how on this occasion He brought good out of evil. So that you can see His greatness, believe in His power, and bring His joy to others. That's what we're looking at today. We're going to see God's greatness so that we can believe in His power and bring His joy to others. As you begin, you might think that their joy, the first church, their joy had been shattered. Let me catch you up. We're in the 30s. We're in Jerusalem. Jesus has been recently crucified and resurrected. He has sent the Holy Spirit and the church is growing. The Bible makes it clear what a happy church it was, what a joyful church it was, what an amazing experience it was. They had all things in common. They all had a sense of awe. And as they're growing rapidly, they attract the authorities' attention. The authorities threaten them, but that's it. They're not intimidated. And as they're growing, they bump into their first ethnic problem. Some of them were Jewish Christians who spoke Aramaic. And then some of them, the newer ones, were Jewish Christians who spoke Greek. So for a little while they had trouble getting enough food to the widows who spoke Greek. So they appointed 7 men that solved the problem. They solved it. They kept growing. Some of the priests even are starting to believe that Jesus is the Christ. But one of those 7, Stephen, had been dragged in front of the Supreme Court. And they had mobbed him and they had stoned him to death. And those who were stoning him put their coats at this man Saul's feet. Now, I always thought that meant that Saul was just some kid. Like, here, kid, watch my coat. But actually, if you lay something at somebody's feet in the biblical idiom, that means that they're important. And so Saul, he's a young man, but he's already a leader among those who want to stop this new thing. Who want to stop this Jesus is the Christ thing. And so that's where we left off. Saul is approving of Stephen's execution. What's going to come next? Well, what comes next is that the persecution starts. There's thousands in this church, but there's still a minority in the city.
and the government is against them. So it says, persecution arose, and they're all scattered. The Greek word is diaspora. They're all diaspora, which has a little more resonance if you're Jewish, because Jews were scattered. They were all over the place, all over the Middle East. And they called that scattering the diaspora, the scattering of Jews all around. And now the Christians are being diasporated. They're being scattered. Except the apostles. For some reason, the apostles, probably because they had done so many miracles, the authorities didn't quite yet want to touch them. They might want to get healed later, after all. So the apostles are still there, and they're all right. The people are being scattered, and that's because Saul is leading the SWAT team from house to house, grabbing men and women and dragging them off to prison. Many are scattered because some are getting caught. That's why the rest are scattering. It's both men and the women, being females, no protection here. And how bad was it? Well, we get to hear from Saul himself later on. Saul says, later in his life, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. That would have to be this time period. That's how bad it is. They're actually putting people to death for believing that Jesus is the Christ. And so when you read about this, and when you already know, having already read Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, what a wonderful church it was, you might say this is a tragedy. God had produced something so wonderful. It sounds almost like heaven back in Acts 2 and Acts 4 for them all living together. I mean, it sounds better than White Lake. And here the enmity of the world has scattered them, arrested them, killed them. What would happen now? You might say their joy is shattered. So what would you do if you're one of those who's running out of Jerusalem, trying to go somewhere else to escape the persecution? You know, it takes wisdom to know what to do. If persecution is bad enough to threaten your life, Jesus says, leave the city and go somewhere else. You have to view your house as more valuable than your life. And if you're talking to people about Jesus and they say, don't you ever talk to me about that again. Well, Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. So you don't listen to that. You don't go on with that. But often it's not that bad. And often we ought to persevere a little more than we do. But assume for a second that it was that bad, that you were one of those fleeing. What would you do after you fled? What would you do in your next place? You know the temptation. It would be to say, well, I'm not going to talk about Jesus in this new place. It got me in trouble in the old place. I'll believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to let anybody know about it. That would be the temptation, right? You might even despair and say, you know, this movement is doomed. I've got to start looking for a new home. But on the other side, Jesus gave us a command. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. He'd also said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, that is, the state, not just the city, and the next state. And he said that specifically to the apostles. He told them, you'll be my witnesses here and here and here and to the ends of the world. They're still in Jerusalem. What's everybody else going to do? Well, it says in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They were scattered, but they were not intimidated in the silence. They might have even said, well, if we got to talk now, before people get orders to try to make us stop talking. They might have talked all the faster because of the persecution going on back in the capital city. And so they weren't afraid. They obeyed Jesus. And why not? Jesus had been killed and then had come back to life. You should understand, our commander has already suffered the worst the enemy can do. And he's come through it. And that should give us confidence. Because he promises to bring us through as well. We may suffer death. In fact, we all will die. Some of us may die early. And yet he promises to bring us through. So it says, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And as soon as Luke writes that, Luke is the author, Luke has to make a decision. How long a book am I writing? Because there's people going everywhere preaching about Jesus. I don't know all their stories. This is Luke talking. I don't know all their stories, and if I did, I would be writing an infinite encyclopedia. I would never finish this book. And so starting at this point, he's only giving you one little slice of a bigger story. He's just going to follow one man for a little bit, and another man for a little bit, and then a third man for a while. And that's pretty much the rest of the book. But as you read the rest of the book, you have to understand there's a lot more going on. Luke's just giving you a little bit of it to show you how the apostles achieved what Jesus gave them to achieve. He says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. When I said there were seven men appointed to take care of the widows who spoke Greek, Stephen was the first one listed. Philip is the second one. And I think it's amazing that he was not scared silent. The man ordained next to him was stoned to death. Philip carries on doing exactly the same things that got Stephen killed. It's like the old military. If the guy carrying the flag goes down and you're next to him, what are you supposed to do? You pick up the flag. Now, you might say, you know, holding a flag is a great way to get shot. But that's what you're supposed to do. Don't let the flag go down. Keep the flag up. That's what they did. One man down, the next man picked up the flag. He went down to Samaria. And that's what's really interesting and significant for us today. I have to explain that, because the people in Samaria were different than the people who were already believers, and they didn't like each other. This is what had happened. Israel had been two kingdoms in the past. The northern kingdom had gotten defeated and taken off in exile, and the empire had brought other people in. Those other people brought in became the Samaritans, this other group of people brought from who knows where. And they had started off worshiping idols, but over time, it did come through to them that there is one God, and that the Jews had something special, and so they became kind of Jewish. That is, they took the Bible, and they said, yeah, this is more important and impressive than whatever we had before, but they changed it. Wherever it said worship in Jerusalem, they didn't want to go to Jerusalem. So they changed it, Mount Gerizim. Now, can you imagine? Here comes the Bible. You value it enough to use it, but you think you're so important that you can change it. What sense does that make? Yeah, actually, people do it all the time, but it still doesn't make any sense. Well, that's what the Samaritans had done. And the Jews were rightly indignant. What are you doing to the Bible? Take it or leave it. Don't fake it. And so by Jesus' time, the Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. They'd had some hostilities between each other. And so that's why we read John 4. When Jesus asked a Samaritan woman for water, she says, what are you doing? He apparently gets the water, but she wants to know, what are you doing? We don't have any dealings with each other. And when Jesus told the parable of the good Samaritan, well, he was trying to get through to people. He's trying to say, God's plans may be bigger than you think. Jesus told the parable of the good Samaritan because the Jews didn't think the Samaritans were good. He's sticking it to them. Say, welcome other people. And so Philip goes to Samaria, where they falsified the Bible, where they were kind of Jewish, but not really. He went to the people with whom his group had no dealings, and he preached to them the Christ. That is, he said, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that you do know about from your Bible that you ought to be waiting for. Because I didn't change that part. If you kept reading John 4, she knows that there is a Christ coming. Jesus says, yeah, that's me. And now Philip is there saying it in full. That's Jesus. And what's the results? It says they all paid attention. God was with Philip. He gave Philip the power to do signs. He was doing physical healings. He was doing spiritual healings. And with the help of God's power, the people paid attention. And they saw the signs and they believed. And if you look a little further ahead, they didn't just believe. They went on and they were baptized. And you might wonder for a second, if Philip was doing miracles, why don't we do them today? Good question. Why don't we see them today?
Well, as you read the Bible carefully, you see that there are not miracles on every page. There's not miracles in every era. In the Bible, you have miracles at special times. When God brings a new message, a new furtherance of His message, He authenticates it with miracles. He says, this is genuine, this is real, it's truly from me. He says that through the miracles. Now today, the message might be new to you, but it's not new to the area. It's been around the area, many areas, most areas. And so there's a community of people that you can join. You're not all alone in your area if you're the first one to believe. And you can ask people about the evidence in their lives. And so it doesn't give you that special extra of the miracle. Except, perhaps, in areas where missionaries go for the first time. Cover a missionary going to an area for the first time, that's when you start hearing about miracles, as God authenticates the message there. So I want you to step back and consider what happens. The high priests in Jerusalem unleash a persecution. They try to crush this Jesus movement, not yet called Christian. And all they do is they scatter it. They spread it out. They have people going through Judea, through their own territory, preaching it. They're spreading the fire. And Philip goes to a new area, to a different group of people. The people that they had problems with and prejudices against. And people believed there. Because God was at work, overcoming their prejudices, making them brothers and sisters. Do you see how God brought good out of evil? Look at what it says there in verse 8. And there was much joy in that city. There was less joy in Jerusalem, but there was more joy in Samaria. And why did believing in Jesus bring them joy? That's worth contemplating. Why does believing in Jesus bring joy? Well, it's a joyful message. God is real, living, and active. You are not alone, and there is a purpose. That's joyful. God is at work to conquer death. A dead man has come back to life. That's hopeful. And through this man, he is conquering sin and fulfilling God's plan. This is joyful. It's an amazing big picture, and it's a big picture you can find your place in. A promise for you. Believe and be baptized, and you become a child of God. Believe and be baptized, and what belongs to Jesus becomes yours. The eternal life He now enjoys, you will enjoy. As He is the Son of God, so you will become a child of God. His benefits become yours because your sins are put on Him. And that is the amazing exchange. And what's more, once you become a child of God, you become brother and sister of all the others who have believed in Jesus Christ. You can talk to me after the service if you have not yet received this gift, because there is no greater gift, because there is no greater giver. But I want to speak now to those who have believed in Jesus. Why is it that we are to tell people about Jesus? You see, it's a matter of obedience. He told us to. That's right, and that is sufficient. Go make disciples of all nations. But we also want to see Jesus get the glory. We don't want people worshiping lesser things, treating lesser things as if they're ultimate. We want to see our Lord get the glory of people's worship. But thirdly, we want to see people worship Jesus because that's what is best for them. We want them to know God's pleasure and avoid God's wrath. And a special aspect of that comes through here. We want to share our joy with them. As it says in 1 John, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We write so that our joy may be complete. This also is why you speak to others about Jesus, for their joy. Because there is a lot of pain and a lot of hopelessness. And God has drawn us out, not of the pain,
but of the hopelessness of the pain. He's drawn us out, away from His anger, away from our ignorance. And so we're not to hide the light under a barrel. That's not loving. We are to speak out. We are to be open and invite conversation. We're to be open and invite to know. We're to be open and invite to church. We're to be open and to speak the words that direct someone to God. And when someone over here doesn't like it, that doesn't stop you from speaking to someone over here. There's always someone who doesn't like anything. Yes, we serve a God who brings good out of evil. So do not be discouraged or silenced. This ancient church suffered a lot more than anything that we suffered in America. So let us understand Jesus as they did and imitate their faith. We see here today God's greatness so that we can believe in His power and bring that joy to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that where Your word comes and is believed, that there is joy. So help us, Lord, not to grow too used to the things that we know. Help us to continue to taste and see that You are good, and to rejoice in You and in the way that You bring people together, in which You forgive our sin, in which You knit us together in love. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.